Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 112.
Listened to a podcast about the Heaven's Gate cult. For over 20 years, a number of people followed two prophets who had them convinced that a spaceship was coming to take them away to the next level, the level above human. This led 43 people to willingly kill themselves in order to board that ship. Even today, there are still a few members who have not killed themselves, but they still believe and wonder if they will be able to catch up to their friends when they die. No one can talk them out of this belief. The host made the point that the faith of these cult members is no different than any belief in any religion, even mentioning the resurrection of Christ. After a horrible experience at sea in a shipwreck, Paul finds himself stranded on the island of Malta. The natives of that island have certain beliefs. First, they believe Paul is a murderer, then that he is a god. Their belief was just as strong when they believed him to be a murderer as it was when they thought he was a god. So what is faith and belief? Is the faith of the Christian the same as the faith of the cultist? And should we have snakes in our services? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Thank you for joining us today, and welcome to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Tirillo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob is an elder here at Westminster and is also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Rob, welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound.
Thank you. It does feel like welcome back.
Welcome back, Cotta.
It feels, oh my goodness, I can't, really?
I don't know.
Wow.
That's an old one, huh?
That's quite the reference, yeah.
Yeah, it just like popped into my head. I'm sorry it did that. Yeah. Sorry, folks.
I apologize for him as well. That's
yeah, we were just talking about how like it feels like it's been a long time.
It feels like it's been a long time.
Yeah, really, what have you been doing in the meantime?
Well, I was at Together for the Gospel.
Right.
And
T4G.
T4G. And it was good, mostly good. You know, there's... I recommend, there's a little bit of controversy came out of it.
He's holding his tongue right
now.
It's going to start painting him soon.
I will say this, that the, you know, you've got 10,600 or 12,600 people, mostly men, mostly pastors, elders, church leaders, that are coming together to worship God because they love Christ and they love his gospel. And that's a wonderful thing. And I had a lot of good conversations, saw friends I hadn't seen in 25 years. That was great to see them and hang out with them. For anyone out there, I highly recommend that you find Kevin DeYoung's
That's
talk.
Right. You were telling me about that one.
It's fantastic on the immutability of God. And I wish all the sessions had been at that level, but but that might be just me.
They weren't.
And it was unusual. It was basically your first week of seminary for theology proper, crammed in a 1-hour session. So
okay,
he
you mean for Kevin DeYoung?
For Kevin DeYoung,
oh, sure.
Yes. He really tried to cram a lot in there, but he did an excellent job. So I highly recommend. I mean, for me, one of the greatest, because I was there working for University Press.
Right.
One of the great thing is, I mean, a lot of young pastors, elders, young college students, and they're walking around the book room with piles of excellent books.
Right.
And that, for me, that was really exciting. Not just because I'm a book guy, in the business, but just the fact that they were truly excited to see people walking by, you know, holding John Murray's books and mm-hmm. going, oh, this sounds great. You know, yeah, yeah. you know, and you know,
well, or, and there's so many usually given out for oh, free yeah. or as a part of your yeah. package. Yeah, you know, that's very nice.
They've always done a very good job with that. One thing that T4G and Gospel Coalition yeah. have mm-hmm. always tried to do is they want whatever you pay, whatever that's going to be, they want to be able to give you either that or more back in books that mm-hmm. you take home with you. So it's almost like you just bought those books and the conference was an afterthought, you know, or you know, got that bonus mm-hmm. and all that. So it was really good.
Good. Well, it, like you said, it feels like it's been a while since we've been together. And it's been, you were out on that. You were on vacation as well.
I was. Yeah. I was on vacation.
And
where that the dolphins was what mocked
you,
me.
Where the dolphins mocked you, yes. as you were telling me in the story. Yeah. They just like got out of the water and just right. started laughing at Rob.
Yeah. Because I had an opportunity for a great picture, did not have my camera. And then the dolphins just started mocking me. It was, you know, it's just my life. It's
and so that must have been where there was nice water and a beautiful warmth.
Yes. It was out in the middle of the ocean in the Caribbean.
Yes. So you did that and then you went to T4G, which that was in Louisville, right?
That was Louisville.
Okay. Yeah. And what's happening next week?
Oh, next week I'm suffering. I'm suffering next week. I'm going to be in Malibu at Pepperdine University next week.
So get this,
it's
folks.
Hard.
It's all right. So
it's hard. Let me tell you.
So the Caribbean, Louisville for a conference and free books.
And it was about like 60s all week. Yeah.
And then Malibu, California. Yeah.
It's a hard life. It's a hard life. Me and Little Orphan Annie, we just right at that same level of you know, hardship in life.
All right.
So yeah, I'm going to the Bible lectures at Pepperdine University for work again. I'll be working. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I'll be working. Most of my time will be inside, looking out a window at the ocean.
Yeah. And what did you call it? The Bible lectures? What's that?
The Bible lectures.
Is that a conference?
It's Pepperdine's Bible lectures. They've been going on for about 50 years.
Oh, okay.
It's a conference, right. Bible conference.
Okay.
And so I'm going to be there selling books.
Okay. Do you ever make it down to Biola? Because they're not too far south of that, on the other side of LA.
I have personally not. We've done several conferences there every year, but I mm-hmm. personally have not.
Okay. I was just curious. Yeah. All right. Well, what do we got going on for today?
Snake handling. We're gonna this is where I try to convince you that we have snakes roaming around our church. The actual, animal kind.
Well, we use them for you know, rodent control.
Yes.
Why you've seen them? Why use cats when you've can use them. Snakes?
Yeah,
right?
That's right. That's right. Well, you know, they're not as loud. So.
Yeah. And some snakes would probably eat the cats too, right?
Well, some snakes would. Yes, that's true. Anyway. I don't.
All right. So we're doing snake handling.
Yes.
Is that what
you
said?
Now you wonder why I sit in the pew with my feet up on the every time.
Is that what you do?
That's why I do that. Yeah.
I was wondering what
you thought
that
I was
little,
like praying
strange
sort of meditation.
Shape was over there in the pew.
Yeah. No, it's snakes going around. I actually have known. Yeah. I mean, we are, you know.
Yeah.
We actually don't. For those of you who might want to come visit our church, we actually don't have snakes.
No. And hold on. Before you say you have known people to do this, as I think that's where you're going.
Yes.
We're in Acts chapter 28 right now.
We are.
That's what we're moving into. Right. So if you're wondering why he mentioned snake handling, all right, it's Acts 28 and where Paul gets bit. We'll talk about that in a bit. Right,
but Paul handles the snake at his beachside Bible ministry.
So anytime, all right, this is Rob's theory here. Anytime someone handles a snake, they're doing snake handling according to the scripture.
Well, yeah. I mean, prove me wrong.
I love it when you do that. All right. Go ahead.
Well, no, I have known people that have gone. You know, I went. I got my undergrad in West Virginia, and I knew people that went to snake handling. I knew they went there to see it. Right. I didn't know people that actually went there every week. I just knew people that were like, I've got to check this out. Mm-hmm. And, you know, for them, it was, there were a lot of snakes crawling around the floor and nothing really happened. It was very charismatic, very Pentecostal. Every now and then you would hear of someone in the church that, because there were several churches in the area. It wasn't just one. And every now and then you'd hear about somebody that did die mm-hmm. from being bit by a poisonous snake. And for them, it was, you know, to be a little bit serious about this, they're looking at that saying, we're being faithful to Scripture. Scripture says that our faith is proven by us handling these poisonous snakes. And if we are bit and we live, then it proves that we have great faith. And the thing is, you'll have people that will be bit mm-hmm. and they'll live. So to them, we've proven that we have great faith. And you can't really tell them, well, no, this is a misunderstanding of Scripture. This is a misuse of Scripture, because they believe it completely.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, you're suggesting that they would get the passage out of Acts 28 would be
Mark
16,
yeah,
as a demonstration in God's word, yes, of doing this in the context of a worship service and such.
Well, they would obviously, it was not an actual worship service that was happening in Acts 28.
I didn't know if they,
they wouldn't say that. But they would just say that this is a proof, mm-hmm, that we should be, this tests our faith.
Okay.
And look at the witnessing opportunity. Mm-hmm. Why don't, I'll tell you what, you were going to read the passage. Why don't you?
Of Acts 28.
Acts 28.
1 through 10?
1 through 10.
All right.
And I'll improve my point.
And I won't prove your point, but I will read the scriptures. All right, this is Acts 28, 1 through 10. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. All right, now what did that prove?
Well, that if you handle snakes, that it's a great witnessing opportunity.
I see.
Look at he got their attention, didn't he?
I don't think it was purposeful on Paul's part. Hey, snakey, come here, bite me.
Well, that is funny. He puts the sticks in, he gets the snake, and apparently it's like hanging on his hand.
Yeah, I mean, it grasps onto him. Yeah. He doesn't want to let go, and he shakes it off. I mean, that's the point.
And it really does give us the impression that
that's the impression you get. I don't get that same impression.
That he just kind of like goes, "Oh, snake," and he flips it off. And what I was saying before, that I think Luke's first
probably I'm already laughing because I heard this already.
I mean, Luke probably wrote down that Paul, was started screaming and going, "Ah, snake," and he probably said, "Luke, my friend, could you please not tell people I scream like a girl?" And so Luke just put it on there. All right, snake. Paul just shook it right off,
Yeah.
It's such an unusual
story. It's certainly understated, right? I mean, in the sense of, okay, a viper grasped onto his hand and then he shook it off. But I mean, obviously it's a viper. It bites his hand. I mean, I'm sure it hurt. I mean, Paul doesn't have this inability to be hurt. Obviously he's been shipwrecked. He feels pain. He knows these things. So it's a real circumstance and snakes come out when there's warmth, I mean,
well, when you throw it in a fire, they don't like it.
And they don't like it. Yeah. Well, he did that after. I mean, so, I mean, there's no sense here that this is something that we are meant to do for the sake of witnessing.
Well,
Rob.
I think if you just had this story, I mean, what we're talking about today is faith, the idea of faith. And so looking at the people that do have these snake handling churches, I mean, what they're going to say is, well, Mark 16 says, look, if you because of your faith, because of this, you can handle these poisonous snakes and they'll bite you and not leave harm. And then we have an example of it. So first we get the command and then we're given an example. And so that's what gives them the foundation for their belief of why they do what they do. Now, of course, I'm going to agree that the apostolic times, we have healings and speaking in tongues and miracles and all these things happening that were for those times. And this is just another event that we can say that this is something that happened to the apostles, mm-hmm. and a record that we're given historically to explain one reason why Paul ends up being so revered on this island. Mm-hmm. And because later on it talks about how well they treated him and how when they left, you know, they give him everything they want, because Paul ends up going and healing, I believe it's the mother-in-law of the Roman or the magistrate that's there, the guy that's in charge of the island. And then people from the town start bringing all their sick.
Yeah.
And so Paul's healing them. So this great witnessing of sign gifts is going on.
It's
and
the father of Publius.
Yeah. Right, okay, it's the father. And so you have this sign of the snake. Not this viper should have killed him.
Yeah, under normal circumstances, right. It certainly would have. But obviously, there was a miracle that protected Paul. And unless there are cases where the venom of a viper doesn't go through the system and somehow doesn't kill. I mean, there might be other circumstances where this doesn't happen. But sure, as far as
people,
we're,
I'm sure there will be people that have right, lived.
As far after as suffering. We see, and given Paul and his place in history, and God's use of him, it's likely this is a miracle. And it's not. Played out that way, but it's likely that it's a miracle. Right. And what you have is this, these people, obviously who aren't yet Christians or, they don't know anything about the scriptures. Who have they change their mind about Paul in a matter of seconds. Yeah. Not seconds. They waited a long time.
They waited to see if he died.
First, he's a murderer because he's been bitten by a snake.
Right. Right.
So just the fact that he was bitten by a snake means that he's a murderer and evil.
Yes.
But then that he doesn't die means that he's a god.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So according to their natural understanding of things, he should have died, according to, and would have been judged. And, he was an evil guy then, but obviously wasn't. Yeah. And therefore he's a god. Therefore,
it's a great understanding of justice, mm-hmm. of good and evil.
Right. Evil is punished and
evil is punished. Right. And someone that
and
can,
if you're good, you're a god.
Right. And so I can, again, I can imagine them like just watching him, like mm-hmm. waiting for him to keel over, like, this is going to, maybe they were taking bets, I got 5 minutes, all right.
The over under.
That's right. Of when he's going to fall over. But how many people today, so this is what, okay. How many people today have the same kind of faith, of same kind of belief? Mm-hmm. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell.
Right. Right.
This idea of,
it's all works
karma.
Based. Yeah. Yeah. Karma.
No, that's how I think the majority of people today have a functional karma, mm-hmm. when it comes to how they view the world. All religion is the same. And really, if you do good things will come back to you. You hear that mm-hmm. from people that will say, Christianity is filled with superstition. In the next sentence, they're talking about how the universe will then bring good things to you.
Right, right.
If you do good things.
Knock on wood.
Yeah. Oh, there you go. Knock on wood.
So much for superstition, right? Or 13 or whatever, the walking under ladders and black cats and
right.
So
you go
on.
To hotels, they don't have the 413. A lot of them don't. Right, a lot of buildings won't even have.
Restaurants don't have table 13 usually.
They don't. Okay. Yeah. See, I didn't notice that one.
Well, the restaurant I worked in didn't have a table 13 because it's always unlucky.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. I mean, because you number tables typically as for the waiters and stuff. So,
I never thought about that. It wasn't a 13. Yeah, I never noticed that. But no, there you go. I mean, we live by superstition, in a world, it's kind of ingrained into us. Now, maybe people today would say, well, that's from the past. Mm-hmm. We need to exercise that out. We need to get away from all kinds of superstition. And yet there's still something functional within people that when they see somebody that does something good, he's going to go to heaven. And then they hear about some mass murder and they're like, he's going to hell.
Right, right. Which you would, if you had that view, Paul would be the one going to hell based upon his actions prior to conversion, right?
Sure.
I mean, he was a murderer.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And so there's no chance for repentance in a system like that.
Right.
There's no chance for a change. There's no chance for a repentance. There's no chance for faith, true faith, saving faith, right? You've used the language of faith. You've used the language of belief. Mm-hmm. But oftentimes in Christian context, we talk about true faith and false faith, or true repentance and false repentance, or mm-hmm. or a repentance not unto life, or a repentance unto life, or one unto death. Or we talk about a worldly faith or a saving faith, a faith that is the faith that is a gift of God that Paul talks about, say, in Ephesians 2, right?
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's really interesting because the people there, they got, their evaluation was correct at first. He was a murderer. He's been bit by a snake. He's a murderer. He is. They're right. Mm-hmm. He is a murderer.
He's a sinner. Yeah.
Well, he's a murderer.
Yeah.
And then he's a God. Now, that's where they kind of get it wrong.
That's their system of understanding, obviously. The understanding the world around them, obviously polytheistic in some form because there's gods walking. I mean, these Paul's all of a sudden a god because he just didn't die of a snake bite.
So can we say that the faith of the Christian is the same as the faith of the world, just exercised correctly?
No, certainly not. I think it's completely different things. Like when you read your intro for this episode, you read how the host compared the faith of this cult to the faith of other religions, and even you said name the resurrection. Yeah. So I think there's a substantial difference between the two faiths. In our context, the way that we would think about these things are one is true and one is false, right? Mm-hmm. We all talk of faith, right? And we talk about faith. The world talks about faith. That's what I mean when I say we all. The world in this way, right? You got to have faith that you'll do better. You have to have faith, or you have to believe. You know, there's this language that we use in a very loose way to just talk about faith. And that's not Christian faith. That's not biblical faith as we understand it systematically, as it's pulled from the scriptures and understood from the scriptures. And so we can't, I think you can't even compare. They're in different categories, the faith of the world and the faith of Christians. True saving faith is what I mean by that. I think the world refers to the faith kind of like the George Michael song, right? You know, you got to have faith that over and over again, got to have faith over and over. I'm not going to, I don't even want to get that in your heads because it can just stick there. Now it's there. Anyway, a lot of faith in the world just has no content to it. Mm-hmm. And biblical faith has content. Biblical faith has conviction that content is true. And there's this aspect of trust, right? There's typically, theologically speaking, there's three aspects to true biblical faith.
Okay.
And that's knowledge or content, right? You can't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved if you don't know Jesus Christ. You don't know who he is. And you can't be saved unless you're convinced that that knowledge is absolutely true, right? So there's knowledge, there's conviction. Mm-hmm. And you can't end there, though, because that's what the demons have.
Right.
Right. They have those two things. Right. That's what James talks about. So faith of the demons, or belief that the demons have, is one where they know exactly who Jesus is. They are convinced he's true because they're scared to death of him.
Yeah, they truly know it.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. But they miss the third aspect of faith, which is trust, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ, in the Godhead, in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be who he is and to trust him as the person of Jesus Christ and to love him. And that's the distinction. That's the major capstone distinction of true faith from false faith. Those three things, those aspects, is typically how we understand true Christian faith, which sets it apart categorically from this frivolous faith, false faith of either cults or how the world sort of just talks about it in a very nonchalant way. Mm-hmm.
It used to be. We're transitioning into this post-Christian world now, where it used to be you would go to somebody and you would be witnessing to them, and you could say, "Well, believe. You need to put your faith in Jesus. Mm-hmm. You need to repent of your sins. You need to believe in Jesus for your salvation." And most of the people you were talking to had a working knowledge of who Jesus was.
Right.
And that's gone.
Yeah. That's the biblical literacy of our world. Yeah, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt you.
Well, it was just that you found the people that would be people that had very little biblical literacy. They still had a working knowledge of Jesus being taught as God. Mm-hmm. He was God. He died on a cross. He rose again. Those things were, most people knew that. Now, there's been a transition to when you say, well, we worship Jesus, where it used to be, oh, they're understanding him as God. Now it's Jesus is just a man. That's the working knowledge. He's just some guy from 2,000 years ago that was a man. There is no working knowledge of, oh, they think he's a God.
Yeah, even if it's that, I mean, you can still come across literature where people today still they question whether or not he actually existed.
Oh, sure. Yeah, absolutely.
Which it just goes against all any historical understanding of you know, persons. You know, he existed.
Oh, I mean, right,
there's
right.
no question about it, historically speaking, but because even, you know, just the general nature of understanding of history has been put on its head and understanding of that there is objective truth has been put on its head, that has been thrown out the door too. So you might, you know, reference Jesus and you're just going to get a blank stare of some in Western culture. Now, In non-Western cultures, there might be an expectation that it's not as well known.
Right. Yes.
But in Western culture, there has been for a long time an expectation that you would have people understand who Jesus is. But like you said, in post-Christian world that we are beginning to live within more and more, that is not the case. And so I think our witness, our testimony must be much more clear.
Yeah.
And at least in that regard, you have something of a blank slate, right?
Yeah,
that you're bringing to the table. And it's not truly a blank slate. That's not exactly what I mean, but with regard to this information, and then so you can fill that knowledge up from the Bible and you can listen, you need to be convinced that this is true in order to be a Christian. And this person of Jesus Christ, he is worthy of your trust. He is someone that you can rest in. This is, and that's why I love the language of the shorter catechism when it refers to, well, the larger catechism too, of the Westminster Assembly, when it refers to saving faith, it refers to receiving and resting in Jesus Christ. And I see in those two words, you know, maybe I'm trying to fudge it in there, but I see all three aspects of saving faith that theology sort of talks about in those two words of receiving. So receiving the information and receiving it as true, and then resting is trusting in Christ. And when I'm like going through new member classes and such, we use a little booklet called Confessing Christ by Calvin Knox Cumming. Yeah. It's an older work, you know, a little pamphlet, not pamphlet, but it's a little booklet. And he uses those same three things, but knowledge, conviction, and trust. And doing so just really, really helps fashion the conversation around the information that is true and not leaving it there. And that the conviction needs to be something from the heart, needs to be understood, needs to be held onto sincerely and understood sincerely. Mm-hmm. And then that trust just adds that little bit of level that puts it over the edge. Because when you say, yeah, kids or adults, whatever, even the demons have that faith. You need more. You need something different.
Yeah.
And that's like, oh yeah, you're right. It's not just propositional understanding. It's a trust in the person of Jesus Christ. There is propositional truth and you need to trust it and you need to be convinced of it. Absolutely. But there's more to it than that.
You know, and you know, we would both sit here and be from a apologetic category, we would say, well, we're presuppositionalists. But we don't deny that evidences can be and should be used in witnessing. We can use witnessing is because witnessing is more than 5 minutes.
Yeah.
Actually having a relationship with somebody and actually going through the many different aspects of the Bible and who Christ is and all that. From a presuppositional standpoint, you have to understand where they're coming from and how they think and how they're going to understand Scripture, how they're going to understand the truth. The New Testament, when Paul and the apostles wanted to point to the evidences of the reality of Christ, of who he is, they pointed to the resurrection as a historical fact. And, you know, when I was listening to those podcasts about the Heaven Gate thing, and they were talking about, well, you know, when the guy was saying, well, you know, the Heaven's Gate people had the exact same kind of faith as Christians, is what he was saying, because who are you to say that a UFO isn't coming? It's the same thing as saying that Jesus rose from the dead. And, you know, I'm sitting there listening going, no, I don't think he could hear me, but I'm still saying, no, we can go back to the actual history, just looking at it from a historical perspective. Mm-hmm. We have secular people talking about the idea, at least, that Jesus rose from the dead. That we have, you know, Josephus talks about this. It's said as, well, they're talking about Jesus, who was a teacher, and he was killed by the Romans, and they say he rose from the dead. So you have people that are secular. Yeah. That are referencing it in the New Testament again. You know, they refer to, well, 500 people saw him after he rose from the dead. So eyewitness accounts they're pointing to, and you have, you know, all these people who would have known Jesus at that time, who went out into the world, that said, we're witnessing for him. He rose from the dead, and they would be beaten and shipwrecked and you know, made live in poverty, and many of them killed. And so if you're looking at it from just a common sense point of view, how in the world do you have this many people that are saying that this happened and living lives like this? It goes beyond common sense.
But
from a human point of view, from a non-regenerate person point of view, they're going to say, well, the Heaven's Gate people would say the exact same thing.
Yeah.
You can't say that you're right and they're wrong. I mean, how do you answer somebody like that?
Well, I think the wonderful thing about Christianity is that, as you said, it is a historical religion. Now, you can't always answer everyone's question in a convincing way, right?
Right.
Because the worldview is completely different. In the sense that, say, I have no idea about Heaven's Gate belief system. So, I mean, outside of what you've just referenced and there being a coming UFO, I don't know. I don't know anything about it.
You want a brief synopsis?
Not really, because I don't want to get too far into this. But all you can do is try to turn their understanding on his head, right? Try to infiltrate their worldview and understand what they're getting at, first of all, right? And see how it reflects reality or is not reflective of reality in any sense. The reason we believe in a resurrection is because, well, first of all, it's happened once. And that same person who was raised from the dead has said he's coming again, right? Now, to my knowledge, maybe the Heaven's Gates have said this, no UFO has already come. No little green guys have come out and said, we're coming again. So where do they get their information from? How do they know this is happening? Right. These are the questions you would be asking, I think, if you're in a normal conversation to try to understand the Heaven's Gate people. And if you're trying to change their mind about these things, you know, understand their anthropology, you want to get inside their thinking about themselves. And are they sinners? What are they being saved from? What are they going to the UFOs for? I mean, if someone believes these things deeply within themselves, right? You're not going to do a lot of convincing otherwise, because, as you said, it's a cult. Likely, there's brainwashing going on, so there'd need to be a lot of deprogramming.
Right.
So there's a little bit different thing going on here with a cult than you would with, say, Judaism, or maybe even Islam or something like that, with regard to how you're going to interact with that person.
It's a different degree that you have to try to chisel through to get to
common
ground of what is true, what is not true, and belief and all that.
Right.
Yeah,
right.
I totally agree. See, I have a friend whose family has several family members right now in a cult where they've secluded themselves off. They've cut off contact. You know, it is a cult through and through. But eventually you have to come back to what is the nature of saving faith. And that's what, you know, we were talking about at the beginning. You know, the scripture tells us, you know, faith, what is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So it's something that's outside of us, what we're looking to. You know, we can't say to somebody, here, I'm going to bring you this box. This is faith. Here's the look, see it, touch it, you know, and all that.
Right.
The idea of how we normally, through sense perception, actually will look at something and say, well, that is real, that is true. Because we have to have the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in order for us to actually have this saving faith, so that our faith is not the faith of the demons, where they believe, they truly believe, they tremble because they know it's true. And yet saving faith is actually going to the object of Christ and saying, my trust, my complete faith is in that person.
Yeah.
And it's not in anything that's myself. Everything that person is, everything that person has done, what he has accomplished, and what he tells us in his word, I believe. Mm-hmm. And it's something that you actually can't even rip yourself away from. You can't help but believe, because this faith is a gift of God that is produced in us through the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about John 6, where the Father sends the people to Christ, and he will lose none. Well, this active work of faith that Christ is producing in us through the Spirit is how he is keeping us from falling away. That he will not lose us, because he will continue to produce this faith in our lives. And there's scripture talks about, there are people that have different degrees of faith. And you wonder, how can somebody, you know, go to the headhunters in Africa, as you know, Nate Saint in that, mm-hmm. and give their lives, have that kind of faith. You know, there are people that just couldn't do that, but are true Christians. But God gifted those people mm-hmm. to go to where they went, to endure what they did, because God gifts all of us the ability to do all that he has commanded us to do. But it's something that is the work of God within us. And although I'm the one that kind of, you know, brought us into this, you know, taking faith and just looking and pulling it out and twisting it around, let's take a look at it. Our Christianity and our faith, what we believe that we can't explain to people where they'll accept our explanation. The reason why they can't do that is because this is the work of God outside of us. It's not our faith. So when we look at people and our confidence is not in them believing. Our confidence is in the Holy Spirit doing for them what Christ has done for us.
Yeah. The act of faith or belief, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, as Paul tells the Philippian jailer, is something that comes from outside of us, as you say, right? I mean, you went to John, we go to Ephesians 2, as I mentioned earlier. Yeah. It is a gift of God. It's something that's given to us. But Jesus also uses the language of your faith has made you well. So we don't want to separate the person from the faith too much, in the sense that it's given to you, and it's a
because it's produced in us, it becomes ours,
right? It becomes ours, you know, we often talk about it as an instrument, mm-hmm. right? Because faith is not something that adds unto our salvation either,
right?
Which some have tried to argue that it does, and so we often say it's an instrument it's like a conduit,
right?
It's like a pipeline where we receive the benefits of the redemption purchased for us by Christ. And so sometimes faith gets to be a tricky thing to talk about at times, mm-hmm. Because we want to be very careful in how we talk about it, because we don't want the faith itself to become a work and say, well, it's my faith that is making me a Christian, or that something that, like you said, I produced. And we can sometimes accidentally do that, or without thinking, start thinking like that. That's not what I meant. we can fall into that mm-hmm. perception, but we want to make sure that we are carefully understanding faith to be have an instrumental aspect or part in our understanding of the Christian faith, and that it serves as a conduit. It's not an end in and of itself. Mm-hmm. So when we're asking God in our prayers to increase our faith, mm-hmm. Like, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, right? It's not like you're saying, you know, I have this box of faith inside me, to use the language that you're using, and make that box bigger. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like make the pipeline bigger.
Yeah.
You know, if you think of a DSL line or a internet, right? It's the pipeline that's bigger that allows more information and content to come through, right? If you have like broadband, you want bigger broadband, get faster internet. Well, you're asking for that conduit to become bigger so that you can receive the benefits of Christ more and more, to be filled up more and more by the Holy Spirit. And now, obviously, that's all spiritual. I mean, I'm not being
right. We are trying to use language that we can understand to explain something that's very mysterious.
It is, and that's where I would like to keep it, right, in the mysterious. Right. But you know, using language of conduit and instrument, it's hard to grasp. It's hard to. It's very conceptual and not concrete. And so sometimes putting a concrete picture to that can be helpful, but sometimes it can just ruin it all at the same time. But let me just read how our confession defines faith, at least in its first paragraph. The question is, in our shorter catechism, the question is, what is saving faith? In our larger catechism, its definition, or it's asked, what is justifying faith? And it says, justifying faith is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a believer, in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby he, being convinced of his sin and misery and of the disability in himself and all other creatures to recover him out of his lost condition, not only assenteth to the truth of the promise of the gospel, but receiveth and resteth upon Christ and his righteousness, therein held forth for pardon of sin, and for the accepting and accounting of his person righteous in the sight of God for salvation. So you heard that language of assenting, of that's the knowledge, that's the understanding of the information, the content, assenting to the truth and receiving and resting upon Christ and his righteousness. And so that language, I think, helps us to see and understand its instrumental nature, because it serves as something in a passive way. Although you are assenting, there's an activity to that, but it's not, you're receiving this information in such a way that you are convinced it's true and you trust and that trust is used in the language of resting. And that resting is like, you know, you're dead tired, you're weary, you're weak, and you fall back on a bed, right? And you're like, right? And the Lord is there and he's holding you, he's upholding you, and you find comfort, you find peace, and you find rest in the midst of your weary soul.
I think it's good for us to understand that faith, the active work of faith in our lives that is produced by Christ, is very much like sanctification. Sanctification is not something that we experience in this life as a, you've been given this much sanctification, you're set. Sanctification progressively increases. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We might not feel like that, as we go through life and we sin and we think I have no sanctification, but Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit will be sanctifying us. The work of the Holy Spirit is something that is actively happening to us daily. And that's also with faith. We're told, look, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So as we sit under the preached word, our faith is increasing. As we read the Word of God, our faith is increasing.
Yeah. When we receive it.
Yeah.
Right? By faith.
Absolutely.
So it's that trust. It's that understanding the Word of God for how it is given to us. And we receive it by faith. And so, and we're told, and we believe this to be the case, that God, by his Holy Spirit, uses his word.
Right.
His word to increase our faith, to minister his grace to us, to minister the benefits of Jesus Christ to us through his Holy Spirit. And that is the wonderful blessing of sitting under the ministry of word, sitting under the ministry of the sacraments, and going to the Lord in prayer. I mean, we as Presbyterians, in our confession and catechism, we have three means of grace that we talk about. And these are all in the context of fellowship, of a churchly gathering, assembly, and that is word and sacrament and prayer. And through these means, simple means as they are, this is where the power of God is at work to convince us over and over again that we're sinners, to convince us of God's wonderful grace, wonderful mercy, wonderful ministry of reconciliation to a people so undeserving. And in doing so, he builds us up, comforts us where we need comforting, encourages us where we need encouraging, convicts us of our sin where we need that conviction again and again, and lifts us up and exalts us. And he's just a wonderful God. Well, once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. As you know, Theology Simply Profound is a podcast of Reform Forum, and you can find us at reformforum.org. We're also a listener-supported podcast through the Reform Forum, and if you are so inclined, check out reformforum.org/donate. There you'll find out how to donate, either by way of a regular monthly donation or a one-time donation. I know that Reform Forum very much appreciates those gifts. Also, I recently found out that some of you may have had issues with your RSS feed, your subscription to either Reform Forum or to Theology Simply Profound Direct. I found out as well that that issue has been corrected. And so please either do whatever you need to do to refresh your podcast, and it should be fixed. So if you're still having problems, contact us. To find out more about the congregation that Rob and I serve, go to westminsteropc.org. And if you are in the Chicagoland area, we'd love to meet with you. We'd love to have you visit our congregation. And or if you're not near our congregation, you can go to chicagoreform.org to find out other great local OPC congregations in the Chicagoland area. Rob, what do we have up next time on Theology Simply Profound?
Well, next time we talk about why the central message of Paul is don't panic and remember where your towel is.
Okay. Thanks for taking the time to be with us in another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.